That the intercessors are at the front for this message. Come, let us return unto the Lord. For He is torn, but He will heal us. He is stricken, but He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us, bring revival to us. On the third day, He will raise us up that we may live in His presence. Oh! Well, the word is good. Let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the sun rises in the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the winter and the spring rain that comes upon the earth. Father, once again, Lord, we ask, Lord, you continue to bless us with a revelation of your Spirit. Amen. I have a question to ask of you this morning. Will spring ever get here? This text of Scripture that I have this morning, I was getting ready for Palm Sunday and had the Palm Sunday, of course, text of Scripture and the verse of the day on my phone app that I had gave me this text of Scripture, and immediately the Lord says, no, this is the text of Scripture you're going to preach on, not the Palm Sunday text. And so I said, but that would be a lot harder to do this one than it would be to do the Palm Sunday one. But interesting enough, though, I was searching and I was hungering about revivals of the past. And those that follow me on Facebook a little bit, I was regurgitating some of those things that I had looked at. And when I saw this text of Scripture that said, revival will come, I said, okay, Lord, I want to follow through with this Scripture here. As many of you know, I'm a bit of a historian when it comes to revivals, and especially the Ottawa Valley here, and the things that have taken place here and across the world. I was wondering, am I dreaming? Am I just a dreamer? Am I just someone that's not in touch with the reality that is going on around about the world? And then I got this quote from Dutch Sheets, and I posted it on Facebook, and it was a blessing to me and a rebuke to me at the same time. And it said this, and I have it here, I believe. Past revivals are our revival. And I was affirmed in that statement because I sometimes feel that perhaps because I love the revivals of the past that I'm living in the past and I don't want to live in the past. But here is a modern prophet, a prophetic man who says the past revivals are our revivals. Take ownership of those revivals. It was God's blessing to the church to which you are part of. They are our revivals. Each generation's intercession and efforts do not have to stand on their own. Are the ladies at the front glad that they don't have to stand on their own? That they are not alone? We can align ourselves with past movements and come into agreement with past prayers and add to them. In other words, the effort that we feel is totally thrown into our past, the basket of stuff that seems to be too heavy for us to carry, we get this word that says, listen, you know, it's a basket that has been carried by many in the past and you're just adding a little bit to it. And so I rejoice, and so therefore I am free to go on and give a quote from one of the great revivals of the past, the 1904 Welsh Revival. A young ministerial student from college came back to his church. His name was Evan Roberts. Evan Roberts. He was, I think, probably at the time only about 18 or 19 years old because he was in his studies. He began to feel that God was sending an urgent message to the church. And so he comes to the pastor of his home church, you know, start at home. He comes back from a weekend away. He comes back to his church, as we have experienced here different times from folks from Bible school. And he says, Pastor, I have a burden for revival. Can I speak to the church? The pastor was hesitant. He says, well, no, not Sunday morning. Definitely not Sunday morning. Not Sunday night. And traditionally in those days, as we have often been, Sunday morning, he says, how about Wednesday night prayer meeting? And then the pastor got thinking, but not during the prayer meeting. After the prayer meeting is over, I'll ask if anyone wants to stay after the prayer meeting, and then you can speak. And so Wednesday night comes around that week. It was a week off school. Holiday, and the pastor, who was nervous about any young man coming and rocking the apple cart, so to speak, announced that if anyone would like to stay after prayer meeting, after the Bible study, then this young man, Evans, has a word that he would like to share. And 17 young people stayed after prayer meeting. And after he was done sharing his heart on revival, all 17 of them were up at the altar, because it was an ultracentric church that had an altar. All 17 of those who were at the altar, they began to get on their knees and they began to cry out unto the Lord. Thank you for the Holy Ghost props. They cried out unto the Lord, and they cried unto the Lord for revival in response to the message, and they cried unto the Lord until after 2 o'clock in the morning. Then they disseminated from that place, went out there and brought back 60 others for the next night, and those 60 were converted. I don't need to go into the details of the 1904 revival, but in the end of it, there was 1 million souls saved. The population of Ottawa. Amen? And the question I have to you this morning is, can it happen again? And the second question I have would be this, can it happen here? And then I would look at the reality of what is going on around us, the third question comes to mind, are we as a society too far away from God for God to bring revival? And that brings me to the text of Scripture in Hosea. Hosea was a man of God, a prophet that was raised up to a wicked people to awake them. He was called to awaken the people, number one, to the problem of their sin, number two, to the process of how to get right, and thirdly, to the promise of revival. And it starts with the problem, but we'll get to the promise, friends. But friends, you can't get to the promise until you deal with the problem. And he dealt in chapter 5 and earlier, and I don't get into all the context of this, but in chapter 5 he deals, I tell you what, with the problem. He lays the axe to the root of the system. He lays the axe to the root of Israel, to the sin, to the sickness, to the debauchery, to the wickedness that was going on in society around him. A people that were to know the Lord God, but had rejected the Lord, had rejected things holy, had allowed a tsunami of perversion to come across the land and wickedness to take over, yet they still went and brought their sacrifices to the Lord. If you read chapter 6, you kind of wonder, is God mean? Is God bitter? He says, for the Lord has torn, but He will heal. He has stricken, but He will bind us up. The age-old question comes, does God bring hardship? No, it's our turning away from God. You see, the Scriptures are valid from A to Z, and God has a system in place. The laws of the universe, the blessings and the cursings. A blessing if you obey, a curse if you disobey. And all that was taking place here was not God being mean and God pouring out His wrath upon this people, but them with their own confession were breaking the covenant that they had with Almighty God. And the natural flow of things was taking place. While I speak in context of the Old Covenant, it is Old Covenant truth, which is the foundation for New Covenant understanding of what the character of God is and His purity and desire for holiness amongst His people. Hosea was called upon by God to get the attention of Israel. Because you couldn't tell them what the problem was until you could get their attention. And sometimes things have to happen in our lives for us to get God, for God to get our attention. And we don't like it. We don't like it one bit, but you know what? If it wakes you up, then I can say in the Scripture, it was good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may know the Lord my God. In chapter 5, and I don't have time because I really sense we need to get into something else, but in chapter 5, he deals with the priests, he deals with the people, he deals with the royal family. I tell you what, he goes through it all. He uncovers their wickedness. They were asleep to the reality of their sin. They thought that because they were coming and bringing sacrifices in the temple, they thought that because they were still worshiping Jehovah, that everything was still hunky-dory, that they could live a double life. Verse 6 of chapter 5 talks about with flocks and herds they come to seek the Lord. Meaning that these people were bringing their animals for sacrifice, but it was empty worship. Outwardly they were worshiping, but inwardly their hearts were far from God because of their other lifestyle. Friends, these people were not unlike us. They were not unlike our society. They were not unlike the church today. They were self-seeking, self-centered, and they assumed. There's a sin of assumption, which is a whole other sermon. They assumed that everything was right with God because they had money in the bank and health in their body. Yet, God says to them that they are like prostitutes. In fact, He used, I don't want to get into the whole context necessarily, but in Hosea, He actually used this whole, Hosea was a prophet that God told to go and marry a whore. Can use that church word in church, but it's in the Bible actually. She was a prostitute and he was told, go and marry her. And guess what she did? She went and ran off. And it broke his heart. And then God says, now you know what I feel like. Wow. What an illustration. And so after these things happened, the prophet was able, because of the pain that he experienced, because of the relationship that he had, because of the failure, he was able to understand what God felt like. And he went after this gal again and again and again. And he ended up having to buy her back. Friends, the bottom line is they were unfaithful to God. And in their sad attempts at religious worship, it was void of meaning. Here is what Jonathan Goforth, a Canadian evangelist and revivalist who became a missionary to China and Korea years ago. In fact, the great Methodist Church in Korea today is there as a result of Canadian Jonathan Goforth, some of the largest churches in the world. He said this, if revival is being withheld from us, it is because of some idol remains still enthroned in our lives, because we still insist on placing our reliance on human schemes. Because we still refuse to face the unchangeable truth that it is not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. You know, this week is called Holy Week. For those of you of different backgrounds, we are so diverse here at Harmony, which is a wonderful thing to have. But, you know, we have, this is Palm Sunday leading through to Holy Tuesday and Monday, Thursday and Good Friday and whatever Saturday is called, Holy Saturday, I guess, and then Easter Sunday. You know, you have this whole thing called Holy Week, and there will be an awful lot of ritual going on this week all over the world. And the question is, how much of it will be true worship to the Lord God Almighty? I attended a prayer meeting at a Catholic retreat center last week, and God bless them, they're good folks. But I thought, you know what, they're feeding me really well. I should attend one service. You know, 45 minutes of repetition of prayers to Mary and every other kind of saint under the sun. And I felt emptier when I left that prayer meeting than when I came. I obviously didn't participate in the prayers to Mary because she's dead, and I didn't participate in the prayers to the saints because they're dead. You know, and you don't pray to people that are dead, but pray to the living one who is Christ, who has risen from the dead. And so I felt empty in it. But, you know, I think it's a picture, and these are wonderful people. They're good people. But the worship was so empty and so ritualistic and so devoid of life. I know that they know better. I know that they want better. I know that they would like to have better. I know that they would like that God would come into their dry and dead repetitious prayers and would show some kind of manifestation of power so that they could say, look, the Lord is with us. We have to be careful that we don't end up in the same. Am I talking about Israel here? Am I talking about us? You see, do you see your own sickness in Israel half as clearly as we see our own? But the question comes, everything seems okay. That word seem is a dangerous word. I opened up my paper when I was writing. I find this interesting. This sermon has, you know, God has thrown stuff in front of me just as I'm there. I take a step and something's thrown in front of me. I take another step and something, a quote is thrown in front of me. And just as I was coming to this point, everything seems okay. There, I opened up my paper and the headline in bold was, "He seemed fine. He seemed normal." Talking about a young co-pilot who crashed a plane with 150 souls on board on the side of a mountain. And that was the headline. He seemed okay. I read the headline. Yes, he said, he seemed normal. He seemed happy. He seemed fit. That was the headline in the National Post. Apparently things can seem just fine and not be. It reminded me of a quote, and I believe I have that quote up here. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says this. It says, there is a way that seems right. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end of it leads to death. That is certainly true of that young German Lufthansa pilot. Seemed doesn't cut it, friends. Seemed doesn't make it. Revival will not begin by our pointing out the sins of other nations while we seem to be okay. Our comparing our transgressions with those who are outside the house of Israel, that's not how revival takes place. Revival doesn't take place as we take on 1,000 different political projects. I speak to me. That may be good civic duty, but that's not how revival takes place. We think if we pour all of our energy into a cause, that God will bring revival. The cause may be right. The cause may be true. The cause may be honorable, but it will not necessarily bring revival. Us talking about the problems out there will not bring revival in here. And so much of church evangelical, I'm talking about us kids. So much of evangelical world talk is about how bad it is out there. What are we going to do about how bad it is out there? Do you hear about what they're doing out there? Do you see what's happening out there? The problem is not crime, is not gun control, is not the environment, it is not Islam. The problem is our sin. And that's what Hosea had to do with God's people. First of all, he had to show them the problem. Because if you don't think there's a problem, you won't seek God for the solution. Amen? And so after he hits them with a brick and says, listen, our sacrifice and our service to God through all of this, you know, it's not happening. It's not mounting to anything, not as long as we live wickedly, not as long as we allow this, and this to happen. Just because we're coming to worship does not mean everything's fine. It may seem okay, but it's not okay. So he goes on to the second point, and that is the process. He says, you want to get back with God? First of all, you have to sense and realize that there is separation between you and God. You have to realize that there is a coldness, there is a dryness, there is something wrong. And then he says there is a process. And the first thing he talks about is the cutting away. He talks about God Almighty as being a surgeon who cuts away, who deals with things. You know, surgery is gross. It's bloody. It's the cutting away. He says, I will make the incision. He says, but I will also heal. See, that's the good thing. I will cut away. I will tear, but I will also heal. Verse 12 of chapter 5, he says that I'm like a moth. I'm like rot. Oh, what a wild expression for the Almighty to compare himself. But what he says, I'm taking away. I'm eating away. I have to do that to you. Because they couldn't see the signs of decay. But there's a purpose in it. He says in chapter 5, the last verse, he says that they would earnestly seek me. You see? He says, I take the knife, I dig deep, I go to where the cancer is, I go down, I bring conviction of sin, I go in deep because I know where the problem is. God knows where the problem is, friends. We can say, well, you know, I feel kind of, wow, I got this kind of, somewhere in here, Doc. I was in to see good who's my doctor? Dr. Bart Steele. And I said, Doc, you know, it hurts when I do this. That's what he said. Him and I get along pretty good. I says, you know, I have this pain across my chest. He says, what were you doing 2 days ago? I said, splitting wood. I says, when was the last time you split wood? I said, last spring. Yeah. There's a pain across your chest. He said, it'll go away. You're not having a heart attack. The doctor knows where the problem is. Even when we misdiagnose our situation. And it has to get messy. And you know what? That is the scariest thing to the church. We don't like mess. Would you please not cry on the altar there, please? It's getting all messy. We are afraid of mess. Because we are afraid that people will not like us. We will afraid people will not understand us. And guess what? They won't like us. I'll tell you right now. And they won't understand us. So, you know, get over that. But to allow the surgeon, there has to be a bit of a mess happen in church. I love it after Passover, when we celebrate Passover or celebrate communion, you know what? Especially a Passover time when I have all the various things out and the bread is here and there, or we use unleavened bread during Passover, but during regular Passover, where there's regular communion, where there's bread here and there, and there's a towel here and a basin here, and there's this mess through the whole front of the church. I say it's a glorious mess. Because there's God's done a work. It was messy at Calvary. But we want a clean, sanitized religion. It was messy at Golgotha. It was messy on the way to the cross. It was messy. He dripped blood all the way from one yon place to the other. When they tied him up and they whipped him, it was messy. And we read the scripture, he is stricken, he is torn, but he will heal. I can see Christ upon the cross suffering for our sins. He says, let me cut. Please let me cut. Please allow me to mess you up. So that the second thing can take place. So you can come back to me. Come, let us return to the Lord. Verse number 1. If you return, it means you've already been there, friends. Amen. You've already been there if you return to a place. He says, come, let us return to the Lord, because He is cut. He is torn, but He will bring healing. He cuts so that we can come, so that we can return to Him. So that we can come to Him. And that's called repentance. It's a turning around. Believe it or not, friends, spring will come when we return to Him. Ultimately, God loves you and He wants you to experience Him as the spring rain. He wants to let all the rot fall off in your life. He wants to do surgery, not because He is sadistic, not because He enjoys kicking the snot out of you or something like that. I don't know what you think about it. Yeah, he just wants to do surgery on you so that He may heal you. He has plans to prosper and to bless the people of God. That's His heart and that's His desire. It always will be. His purpose is to give you a hope and a future. And in the very middle of this process, there is this picture of 2 days. And on the third day, He will raise us up. Now, friends, does that bring any other idea in a Christian's mind? 2 days and 3 days, and on the third day, He will raise us up. Is that a picture? Is that a prophetic picture there? He is talking about Israel. He is talking about the church, which is Israel. And then there's not this picture that we some... Isn't that... Oh yeah, Jesus! After 2 days, and on the third day He will bring restoration. Jesus was torn to pieces. But by His stripes we are healed. On the third day, He rose from the dead, and His resurrection means our restoration. The presence of Jesus is a blessing. He says this, then we may live in His presence. Verse 2. He says, after He brings renewal to you, after He raises you up, what is the blessing? A new car? Oh, glory, give us a new car. He may do that anyways. But that's not the blessing. Money in the bank, whatever. Listen, the blessing is this. He says, He will raise you up that you may live in His presence. Can you put a price tag on the presence of God? That is His ultimate blessing. Renewal and revival brings the presence of the Lord God Almighty. More precious than jewels and gems. The wall of separation is removed. The barrier of disobedience is broken down. The fence of rebellion is pulled up. And we are restored to that place where the veil is ripped again. Amen. From top to bottom. And all of a sudden, glory, we're in the presence of Almighty God. And we say, oh, we're back. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now I feel it again. I'm back in the presence of Almighty God. I'm not souped up by some preacher or some musician at the front of a church, but I'm in the presence of God because I've come into a place where God has restored me because I have applied the blood of Jesus Christ in my life the third day, and I'm living in the resurrection power because I've got right with God again. The Lord has brought conviction into my heart. He has revealed the area that the surgery must take place. I have said, Lord, take a cut at it. And now, guess what? I made her through surgery. And I am healed. And I am in His presence. Oh, praise God. Oh, glory to God. Then the last part is, He says, confess, testify. He says, confess. He says, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. He says, NIV, it says, let us acknowledge. Let us confess. Let us proclaim. Let us testify. For spring to finally come, the third thing is that once we're healed, once we've allowed the surgeon, once we've diagnosed, let him diagnose the problem, let him get in there and make the mess in our lives, so to speak, the holy and divine and righteous mess that God does, and we come to a place of healing and wholeness, and we come into His presence. He says, confess, acknowledge, let the work be made known. What did they say when Jesus rode into Jerusalem? They said, Hosanna. Lord, save us. They said, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. They identified him as the Messiah, even though their hearts weren't exactly right in that particular case. But the foreshadowing is of his second coming, of course, and his foreshadowing is of our own hearts and lives, that we need to confess and acknowledge him. We need to throw our cloaks down before him. We need to raise our, we need to cut down the palm trees. We need to start raising our hands before him. We need to worship him. If we're in his presence, amen. If that's the next phase. If we get into his presence, what do we do about it? We enjoy his presence. We shout praises unto him. We magnify the Lord. Come, let us magnify the Lord. Come, let us praise him. Come, let us exalt his name together. Amen. Let us praise the Lord. Is there a church person here today that has any life in them at all and feels anything bubbling through their veins that could say, glory to God in the highest? Amen. This is the place we come to, the place of triumphal entry. You see, this actually works around. It does get to Palm Sunday, doesn't it, in this sermon? This is the place it comes to. We get to the place of triumphal entry. Once God does the work in His church that He wants to do, once we come to a place of submission to Him, once we come to a place of healing, then we come to the triumphal entry because He comes, His presence comes in, and we respond with glory, laud, honor, and praise unto Him. Would someone in the church say, praise the Lord? Oh, glory, and then we get to the promise. Because I tell you this, God always has more. Would you tell your neighbor that, please? I'm looking for your lips to move. God always has more. Because the promise is this, listen, not only, see, He will respond to our praises, He will respond to our attitude of worship. I tell you what, my old Aunt Emma, when she got the blessing, she was in her kitchen there, hallelujah, and she started to praise the Lord, and the Lord filled her with the Holy Ghost. She didn't know, she hadn't been to a Pentecostal service, she had never been to a revival meeting in her life. She was a little Anglican lady that was drugged to church, to a Baptist church by her husband. And anyway, she got filled with the Holy Ghost in her living room, amen, by her kitchen. Just praising God. There, God responds to the praises of His people. There is a promise in this whole thing. Remember, it starts with the problem. I don't want it. You see, too many sermons and too many ideologies and too many quick fix sermons only start with the promise. I am concerned for the church, the charismatic movement in the church, when we only start with the promise and we don't want the surgeon to do the surgery. Because then the revival will be false. Then the revival will be emotion. Then the revival will be intellect. It will be musical beat. When the music is over, the dancing will stop. But His promise is the Holy Spirit. He says this. I need to move on. It says this, as surely as the sun rises. Amen. Do you believe this? How many here believe the sun is going to rise tomorrow morning? Any who does not have faith for that? Because I think, I don't know how much faith you people have in a lot of things, but I know this. I believe that everybody here has enough faith to believe that the sun is going to rise tomorrow morning. Well, I ain't so sure. I read the paper last night and I just don't know. If you're letting the world move you that much, friends, you need to turn the world off. Friends, we have enough faith to believe the sun is going to rise tomorrow morning. He says, as surely as the dawn. Friends, this is like the guarantee, the extra little sticker on the buying your car or whatever. This is the extra guarantee, he says. You know, this is the extra thing that he put. This is the grease on the wheel, friends. Amen. He says, as surely as the sun will rise. If you let this process take place, he says, it's going to rain. Going to rain. He says there's two kinds of rain. First of all, he says there is the winter rain. In Israel, that is, and to me, that is sanctification, that is holiness, that is sanctification. He says this, it's a work. I mean, the whole process is sanctification all along the journey. But, you know, when this rain comes down, the winter rain played a vital role in Israel's economy. The winter rains washed away the remnants of the previous season. For example, the rains would wash away the chaff of the wheat that was left in the harvesting areas. They served as a way to cleanse the field from anything left over from previous harvests. Friends, how often do we depend on previous revivals? Our previous things. They would prepare the fields for planting. These are the rains of the tears of repentance. These are the rains of the joy of celebration. He will come to us like the winter rains, but it also says, friends, He will come to us also like the latter rain. He will come to us like the spring rains. Friends, yes, spring can come. If there wasn't a chance for an amen, it was there. You weary winter soul people. Some of you had a little brief hiatus in Florida or Cuba or wherever it may have been. But friends, it's been a long, hard winter. We need spring. And the church needs to experience spring, and you need to experience spring. Spring will come, he says, as surely as the sun rises in the morning. Spring will come. The spring rains played a different role in Israel's agriculture. The spring rains watered the ground for the seed. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So there could be a harvest. So there could be revival. This made the spring rains vital for the coming of new life. These rains, you see, we get sanctified. This is the old, we get sanctified, holy, you know. That's us. Good. I'm glad. We need to be sanctified. Praise God. But what about the rest out there? What about the harvest? That's why we need another work of grace. That's why we need, after the sanctification, we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We need the fullness of the Spirit. We need the latter rain, friends. We need the rain to come, not just so that we can feel good, but so that the seed can be planted, so that the harvest can come in. This is the rain of kingdom joy that is not meant to be, that is not meat or drink, but it is the kingdom that is in joy in the Holy Ghost. So I end with the question this morning that I begin with. Can revival happen? Can revival happen here? Are we too wicked? Is our society too wicked? Are we too far away from God that we cannot experience a renewal in His presence? Do you see the problem? The problem is sin. Do you hear the process? The process is God's knife. Are you ready for the promise? Friends, I drilled the holes in the trees. It looked painful to the tree. I drilled those holes. I pounded the taps in. I split the wood. I'm getting ready. But oh God, will springtime come to fill my buckets so that I can kindle a fire so we can make syrup? I'm ready. God says that He wants to do it more than you want to get it. This morning, see, here I talking about things getting thrown in front of me. This morning on my way to church, I checked my thing, the phone. Yeah, Josiah. And I read my devotional from Francis Fragapane for this morning, and I forwarded it on to those of you. It said this. Do you believe in meat in due season? Is that an old time Holy Ghost term that you don't know what I'm talking about? Meat in due season. His devotional this morning that I wrote out says this. Some say it's too late for us to have revival. I disagree. Maybe they do not have faith for a national revival, but as individuals, we certainly can have a personal revival. Indeed, if we truly turn to God awaiting us, there will be times of refreshing in the presence of the Lord. Additionally, a local church can turn to God and see strong revival, and He gives scripture references. Furthermore, a city can see and experience an outpouring of God's grace. Don't tell me that revival is not possible. Revival can begin right now. The moment we adamantly cry, yes to God and no to ourselves. Pastor Dad.
I was praying in this church, just walking back and forth. I was praying the very thing that Pastor just prayed. That God can stir up revival here. That God is able. He is able. Can we believe? Can we believe that God can shake this church? That He can stir our hearts to shake this community? I said, I believe. I stood in front and I faced that cross and I said, I believe that God can do that here in this church, in this community. So I want to pray. And I want to ask you to just put your heart before God and say, give me faith to believe.
Yes, Lord.
Give me the faith. If you don't feel like you have it,
sun will rise.
Ask for faith. And God will give it to you. That you can believe that God can do it here in this church. That this little church would be filled with people, hurting people. And that they would be drawn because God is here. And that they would sense God because they see God in you. That there would be a warmth on your life. That the people around you would experience and they would be drawn to this place. Not for the building, but for His presence, for His people, for His community, for His life, for His healing, for His reconciliation. There are broken homes. There are broken families that need Jesus, that need healing and hope. And you have it. It's in you. God is in you. His life is in you. He has placed His Spirit inside of you. That there's a flame. There's a flame in you. That there's a warmth on you that people need to experience. Can you believe that that warmth would be so powerful that it would draw people in to conversations, into your homes, into this church. Because God can do it. If you ask Him, if you say, yes, God, I want You. I want You to increase in my life. I want the heat of Your presence and power to increase in my home. That my neighbors would be drawn to me, to conversation, because they see something, they feel something. There's something about You that's different. There's something in You. There's a hope in You. There's something that You have that I need. I got all this money. I got these cars. I got my family, but I'm empty. But You got something, and I need it. God can do it. God can raise up in you such a power and a heat that this church would be so filled. And not just with other people from other churches hopping, but from people who have never seen or heard that they would encounter the living God. And you're the ones that God is calling. So I want to pray. And as I'm praying, if God is doing anything in your heart, that you would just stand in your seat and just declare, raise your hands to the Lord. Or if you want to come to the front and just raise your hands to the Lord and say, I believe and I say yes to whatever God You want to do in my home, in my heart, in my life, in my family. I declare, I give to You my yes. And I say, come and do what You're going to do. Clear out the idols. Clear out the things that are blocking, or just clear them out, God. And I say yes. So Father, we just thank You so much, Jesus, for the word that Pastor shared, for his obedience in responding to Your prompting and choosing the harder message. So Father, I thank You. And I ask that You would move in this church. Because this community, we need You. It needs You, Lord. We need You. But there are homes that are so broken. Lives that are on the brink of death and suicide and destruction. And we carry the hope. We carry the hope. Would You stir our hearts to break for the lost? Would You stir our hearts to break for our neighbors, for our coworkers? God, stir us up. Move us as a church, as a family. Move us to seek You with renewed fire, with renewed passion, that we would set aside the idols, that we would throw those things that weigh us down to the side, and we'd ask You to come and make clear the path. So Father, we thank You, and we celebrate You, and I want to say yes to You and what You want to do at Harmony Church. I say yes to You and what You want to do at Harmony Church.
Let's stand. Let us stand, as our sister said, stand with hope. Stand believing. Stand believing that God is able to do far above what we ask or think. And I speak that I break in the name of Jesus Christ. I break any hopelessness. I break lack of faith. And I break any despair because of what's going on in this world. Because of the news, because of situations in our own lives. I break that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That there would be no hardness, so that the seed of the word can have fertile ground. May the Lord God Almighty bless each one of you with hope. May the Lord God Almighty encourage you with faith. May the Lord God do what He needs to do, and may He be praised in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you today. If you need to go, God bless you as you go. The altar is here. That's where I'm going to be. God bless you today. Let's sing some of those songs that we sang at the very beginning. Yes, lift up our hands. Let's just sing some of those songs at the very beginning. Spend some time. God bless you as you need to go. God bless you. Praise you, Lord Jesus.
Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me.